You want to turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking almost exclusively at three verses there this morning. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. You're probably especially familiar with verse 16. It's such a commonly seen and commonly heard verse. We're going to focus on those verses this morning in a different way, perhaps, than you've ever heard them addressed before. One of the things that we talked about when we had our lesson on how the church needs certain things, and we talked about seven particular attributes of a strong church, one of those was purity. Now, purity has a two-pronged effect. There are two sides to purity. There is the doctrinal purity, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And then there is, of course, the Christian living, the pure life that the individual Christians live, and we'll talk about that on another occasion. But we are constantly inundated from the religious world and the non-religious world as well, and told, don't be so offensive. You Christians are always judgmental, you're always, you know, telling what's wrong, and you've got these rules, and you get, you know, and you just need to quit offending everybody. Don't be so offensive. So I thought, you know, well, maybe they're right. Maybe we should look back to the Bible and see if maybe by demanding certain doctrines and by demanding certain things, that maybe we're just not teaching what the Bible teaches. You know, people always say, well, give me Jesus, but I don't want the church, because, you know, the church is all dogmatic and all that, all those doctrines they teach. And so, well, maybe they're right. Well, let's go and look then. So I thought, well, what is the one verse that people in the religious world just love more than any other? And I thought, well, of course, a lot of people love Psalm 23. We can deal with that one some other time. But boy, John 3:16. That's a verse everybody in the religious world loves, that verse, don't they? Let's look at that verse. Verses 16, 17, and 18, in fact. Let's look at all three of them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, many people are offended by the strong stance that the church takes on morality and on doctrines of various kinds, and religious people often say we should be more tolerant and less offensive. So maybe we should be like them. So let's look at this passage. This is their favorite passage. So let's see about this inoffensive passage that they've got here. Well, John 3:16 through 18 is a beautiful passage. There's no doubt about it. This short passage pretty much tells the story of the whole Bible in its simplest form. In fact, someone has called John 3:16 the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. And I know it doesn't deal with all of the details, but that's the essence of it. That's the heart of the gospel, is that God sent His Son to die for us, that Jesus came to die for us. And it's so simple that even a child can understand it. It condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption into just a few short words. Certainly a beautiful passage. God, the greatest of beings, so loved the greatest emotion, the greatest attitude that there could be. The world, that's the greatest number of souls that could be imagined, that He gave the greatest act of selflessness, His only begotten Son, the greatest of gifts, that whosoever, the greatest and widest and broadest invitation ever, You know, sometimes people invite a certain group or a certain family or a certain number of people to an event, but this is whosoever. No limit on ticket sales. No, well, it's sold out. You can't come. It's whosoever. That's the greatest invitation. Believeth. The greatest foundation that there could be. In Him. That's that Son that He sent. Whoever believes in Him, the greatest person that ever lived, should not perish. It's the greatest hope of deliverance from the greatest punishment imaginable. But the greatest of differences have everlasting life. The greatest hope of the greatest reward of the greatest quality for the greatest amount of time. This is, some people would say, the greatest verse in the Bible. Well, surely, John 3:16 through 18 is an inoffensive passage, if there's one anywhere in the Bible. I mean, how could anybody be offended by this passage? Surely, this verse, of all the verses in the Bible, this verse is free of any self-righteous, judgmental, or offensive statements that would turn people off. This passage is the one that speaks of good news, of the gospel. It even proclaims that Jesus did not come here to condemn, but to save. Finally, surely we have a verse that won't offend anyone. Or do we? The fact of the matter is, John 3:16 through 18, which the religious world holds up as such a great verse, and it is a great verse. All the verses in the Bible are great verses. God wouldn't have put them in there if they weren't. But this verse that the religious world holds up, John 3:16 through 18, is extremely offensive to billions of people in this world. I have millions on the outline, but you know, when you really think about it, it's offensive to billions. There are about 7 billion people on earth now, and most of them, more than half, that's most of them are offended by what this verse teaches, if we really look at it. So let's look at it. For God. The word God offends at least 3 large groups of people. Here we have only 2 words in the passage, and already it's offensive. It offends the Orthodox Jew who believes it's blasphemous to even speak or write God's name. We would have to have put G blank D in order to not offend them. We can't say God because that would offend them. Of course, it offends the idolatrous, the pagan, and the polytheist because they are offended by the singular use of God instead of gods. They believe in a whole multitude of gods and lots of different gods. So they're offended. And then, of course, the atheist. The atheist who doesn't believe in God is offended by the idea that there even is a God. So here we are, 2 verses into this inoffensive passage, and we've already offended 3 large groups of people. So loved. Well, surely no one would be offended by love. I mean, love is such a beautiful thing. Love's so wonderful. But you know, the deists are offended by the idea that God loved, because the deists are a group of people that believes that, even though they believe there is a creator out there, but that He doesn't care about the world, that He doesn't love us or have any concern about our dealings, that He just set the world a spinning and let it go. So we've offended another group now. For God so loved the world. Well, now we've offended the Calvinists. Because Calvinism teaches that God only loves the elect. He selected a certain group and loved that group and not the whole world. So we've offended the Calvinists when we teach this part of the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave. Well, aside from the atheists and deists who would be offended by that, we've got another new group, the feminists. I mean, you've said God's a man now, and that's offensive to the feminists. He? What? Why does God have to be a he? Why can't God be she? In fact, there's a lot in popular culture today that's trying to make God out to be a woman. A movie made for TV on ABC several years ago where it was supposed to be a reenactment of Noah, modern-day Noah, and the angel came to tell Noah that he was going to build the ark. And then he got it all together, built it, and had all sorts of problems, and finally got all the animals together, and then the flood didn't come. And he asked the angel, what happened? And the angel says, well, isn't that just like a woman? She changed her mind, indicating that God was a woman, that God was a she instead of a he. But this verse says, God so loved the world that He gave. And so that offends the feminists. His only begotten Son. Well, of course, this is going to offend the feminists all over again. Why couldn't He have had a daughter? It's going to offend the Jews again, because they do not certainly believe that Jesus is God's Son. In addition to those two groups that we've already offended earlier, and now we've offended them even more, surely no more groups would be offended by this. Well, yes, I'm afraid so. The Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They think of Him as a good man and a prophet, but certainly not the Son of God. In fact, they very emphatically state that God would never have a son. And then, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses as well, because they do not believe Jesus to be God's Son. They believe that Jesus is a created being, that He was like the angels, and then that He was just elevated to a position like a son. And so neither of these two groups believe in that, and they'd probably be offended by this thought, as well as perhaps some others that we may not even know about. So He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. Well, of course, we've offended the atheists, the Jews, and the feminists all over again. But now we've again offended the Calvinists, because they don't believe that whosoever. They say only those who God calls can be saved. Not whoever, but only the ones God's already predetermined and pre-chosen. And of course, we've offended the Universalists. The Universalists believe that everyone gets to be saved whether they believe or not. Of course, then you wouldn't really have much of a heaven, would you? If all of the people who, as wicked as they are, get to go there, it wouldn't be heaven. But that's what the Universalists believe. By demanding that someone actually believe something, we've offended this whole group. And then he says, that should not perish. Well, the Calvinists again, they teach that believers cannot perish. Not only that they should not, but they cannot. But, you know, it's an interesting thing about the Bible. God chooses the words that He chooses for a reason. You know, you and I have probably all done things that we should not do. And just as in this verse, the believer should not perish. It doesn't mean he cannot. He shouldn't. But there are some believers who will cease to be believers, and because of that, they will perish. They'll do what they shouldn't do. Well, and of course, the mention of perishing indicates the idea of some sort of punishment, or even carries with it the concept of a place like hell, and there are millions of people who don't believe in a hell or any kind of perishing or punishment for the wicked. Some believe that the wicked will simply cease to exist. Some just believe that, like the Universalists, that no one will suffer, that everyone will get to go to heaven. But we've offended some more with that part of it. But have everlasting life. Of course, there are those who would complain that it isn't fair for someone who murdered someone to get to go have eternal life, even if he or she does turn and believe in Jesus. What about Paul? I mean, he persecuted Christians. It's not fair for him to get to go to heaven. That's not right. Somebody would be offended by the idea that a wicked person who did all those bad things could be forgiven of it, and a person who was a good person, they just didn't believe in Jesus, that they might perish. That's just not fair. And our society's all about fair, isn't it? So we've offended some more people by declaring that some might perish and some might have everlasting life if they'll believe in Jesus. There are others, of course, who don't believe in a heaven where everyone will live eternally, or that there is even any everlasting life. They think that they believe in reincarnation. You keep coming back on this earth over and over again. Or they believe that when you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over. And so they don't even believe in an everlasting life. And so they're offended by that part of it as well. Well, then we move on to verse 17. And verse 17 is even more extremely cruel to our politically correct and ultra-sensitive culture. Verse 17 again says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now we think, well, that sounds like a good thing. Oh no, you've got to realize just how cruel this is. Do you realize that this verse indicates that people are lost and need to be saved? But, you know, how dare you say that I need to be saved? You insensitive people are saying that in order to be saved, you've got to come to Jesus, you've got to believe in Jesus? That's so insensitive. That's so offensive. What about all the other religions out there? What about Buddhism and humanism and Judaism and Brahmanism and New Ageism and, you know, what about all of them? Don't you think they can be saved too? See, this passage says that God sent His Son into the world so that the world through Him might be saved. Didn't say He sent a bunch of different people like Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus into the world so that they could pick whichever path they wanted. It says that you got to be saved through His Son. That's offensive to millions of people. Well, of course, the humanist would say, we don't need a Savior. We save ourselves if we need saving. And we don't need saving because, you know, we got our problems, but we'll deal with them because we're the highest thing in the world. We're the greatest thing. We'll take care of it. And then verse 18. If verse 17 didn't get them, verse 18 certainly will. Verse 18 says, "He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You saying even if I'm a good person, I'm going to be condemned if I don't believe in this Jesus of yours? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're telling me? I got to believe in your Jesus in order to be saved. Well, but I'm a good person. I give to charities and I help people and I volunteer my time and I do good. But this verse says if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already. Imagine how many people are offended by this. You know, it's an amazing thing. Even a lot of Christians are offended by this. They think, well, you know, what about the fellow that lives over there in one of those tribes that's never had contact from the outside world, and they've never heard about Jesus? Surely God's not going to condemn them. But that's what this says. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are condemned already. That's why we've got to teach. That's why we send missionaries. If they were safe in their ignorance, then we'd leave them alone. But they're not safe. They're already condemned. You see, even this little seemingly inoffensive verse, this condensed version of the gospel that doesn't even, you know, this one doesn't, it doesn't even talk about repentance. Whoo! Don't get me started on that. It doesn't even mention baptism in this little verse. We ain't even got to some of the hard stuff. This is the easy part, just believing. That's the first step. They can't even get past the first step without offending billions of people all over the world. You know, Jesus never promised that He and His teaching wouldn't offend people. We are getting so pressed by our society, by our culture, to not offend somebody. I had somebody told me the other day, they said, I know I've sinned because sometimes I tell people the truth and it offends them. Since when did telling somebody the truth and them getting offended by it become a sin? Now, I don't doubt that person sinned, and I don't, maybe sometimes they did say things in a way that was more offensive than it should have been, maybe. But why have we gotten to this point in our culture that we think that if somebody gets offended, we're sinners somehow because we offended them? Jesus never said that. Jesus never promised that He would be inoffensive. In fact, He was going to be offensive to millions. Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 13 through 15. Isaiah records, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." You see, God never was completely inoffensive. Sometimes He was something that people tripped over and fell over, and He was a rock of stumbling, a rock of offense, and a stone of stumbling. Sometimes that's the way God has been in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So Peter tells us that to us, when we believe in Jesus, He is precious to us. It's a beautiful thing. And John 3:16 is a beautiful passage, and 17 and 18 as well. That's beautiful passages to us if we believe in Jesus. But to those who don't believe, those passages are harsh and condemning, just like so many of the other passages in the Bible. In fact, Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 through 38 said, "Do not think that I have come to send peace on earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." I imagine some people were offended by that. And I know Jesus said several other things that were probably even more offensive than that one. He called people names, called them hypocrites and a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs. He was blunt and truthful. But He was loving too. See, sometimes we think that if somebody gets offended, it must be, well, you were harsh and mean and ugly and you didn't love them. But sometimes people get offended because they just don't understand love. They don't understand that true love has boundaries and there are things that go along with it. You know, we don't need to just go out of our way to go offend people. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact of the matter is that there are some things that the Word of God teaches that are going to offend people. And we can't back down or shy away or keep quiet just because somebody might get their feelings hurt or they might get mad at us because of what the Bible says. The Word's clear. And when it's clear, we need not be ashamed of it or of the offense that it brings, because we're not what's offending them? The Lord is, and His Word is. Sometimes He's going to offend. We have the choice. Whether we're going to be one of those that's offended by the Word of God, or whether we're going to be one of those that will believe and obey and to whom He will be precious. You know, when we hear things, we've got the choice of whether to take it in or just let it go in one ear and out the other. In John 8:47, Jesus said, "He that is of God hears God's words." Talk about offenses. He was talking to a group of people there, some of whom thought they were God's children. He said, "He that is of God hears God's words. You, therefore, do not hear them because you're not of God." That's pretty harsh. But it was true. John 3:18, we've got to believe. We read that already, that he that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Of course, we understand belief, true belief, involves action. Can't really say that we believe if we don't act on what we say we believe. But then there needs to be repentance. Luke 24:46-47, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance is supposed to be preached. Well, that's going to offend a bunch of people. They want to come to Jesus, but they want to come as they are. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change. Then we've got to be willing to confess. 1 John 4:15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God." We've got to confess. And then, if we've never done it, we need to be baptized. Acts 19:3-5. He said to them, "Under what were you baptized?" And they said, "Under John's baptism." These people had been baptized once with John's baptism. And then Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," that is, on Christ. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, so many times we say, "Well, I was baptized back when I was a baby. I was baptized in this church when I was a kid," or that. These people were baptized before too. But they weren't baptized with the right baptism. We have to do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons for it to really be the right thing. And so they were baptized the right way in the name of the Lord Jesus when they heard about that and realized that's what they needed to do. In Luke 16:10, though, after baptism, we've got to be faithful. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." What about you? Are you offended by Christ? Or are you willing to believe in Him and put your trust in Him and act on that faith with obedience by repenting of your sins and confessing Him, being baptized in His name, in the right way? Or perhaps you've done that, but you haven't continued to have been faithful in the little things. Maybe you've been unfaithful, unjust in some of those little things. You need to correct that. If you have a need to respond to His invitation this morning for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.